Well, good evening and welcome to the Thursday night service right here at the Fearless Advance. You like that title?
Amen.
I don't know why, but that's up to you. But I am so glad to be a part of this conference and to come and yoke up with my friend. I am just a little older than he is. He wants to remind me of that. And we used to go out soul winning together. I think I knew your wife before you did. I'm not positive, but I think I did. What was your name? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We enjoy coming to this church and seeing it move forward. Music is off the charts.
Amen.
Just absolutely beautiful.
Amen.
And just have really enjoyed getting to see people that I haven't seen in some time. Some of you have gotten older, that's a fact. But thank God for that, and thank God we're moving forward. Take your Bible tonight, please. Go to the book of Philippians in chapter number 3. Philippians in chapter number 3. I have appreciated all of you who've been so kind to stop, speak to me. Some of you are wondering about what Pastor's been talking about. In 2018, my wife was diagnosed with a blood cancer, and I didn't realize how far down the road it was. I just realized we were in trouble. That I got. And so they took her to the hospital immediately and gave her a double whammy on the first week. In fact, I wasn't sure they thought she was going to live. And for a while, I wasn't sure she was going to make it. But she came right on through. And 2 years later, she has no cancer. Amen.
Amen.
We like that. In the meantime, she was in the hospital for 100 days, and then she was in a follow-up home, which my friend Mark Sears, who pastors the Volusia County Baptist Church, put us in. And he heard about the fact that we had to stay within 30 minutes of the hospital. Well, my wife and I live an hour and a half from the hospital. And so he said, now, you've got this thing for 3 months. I said, you can't do that. He said, you can't tell me what to do. I said, well, I'm going to, but I'm going to take it anyway. So, and she's come through it, and she's come through all kinds of very interesting things. Some of you ladies and men have been in cancer, and you've lost all your hair. You know what that's like. I had a bald wife for a while, and God brought all of her hair back. And she is doing much, much better. In 2020, 2 years later, I knew I wasn't feeling good. And so I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but I will tell you that the pastor where we closed the meeting on Sunday night and was supposed to go to Wednesday night, he said that we can't go any farther. This was 2020 and the pandemic was here. And he said, you're going to want to probably take some time off. And I said, well, he said, I feel bad about it. I said, that's okay. I don't feel bad, but I just know that there's some things I'm going to have to take care of. And I didn't tell him what they were. So Sunday night I went to bed. Monday I got up and we got everything ready to go. And I was fixing to pull out of the parking lot. He pulls up with two cars. He's in one, assistant pastor's in the other. They pull right in front of our RV. He jumped out and got in the van or the RV, and he says, I can't let you out of my parking lot. I said, you can't. He said, no, your son called. Now, my son's a pastor in Lexington, North Carolina. That's about 3 hours from where I was. And he said, you can't leave this parking lot until he gets here because he's afraid there's something wrong with you. And he also told me to tell you, don't get upset at me because I'm not holding you here. He is, but I'm the one that's having to do it. I said, well, I love you too. God bless you. And I said, well, I'm not going to argue with you because yesterday was one of the hardest days in my life. My wife really didn't know what was going on and I didn't tell her. But I knew I was going to have to go to the ER. So I pushed got the RV back in place and I told Regina, I said, I'm going to have to go to the ER. And I said, I can't take you with me because she was still recovering. And so we went. We got in at 1 o'clock. My son got in about 3 or 3:30. And at 1:30 the next morning, so that's 12 and a half hours later, they came and said to me, "We don't know how to tell you this, but you have cancer of the brain." And I started laughing. And they said, "Did you hear what we said?" I said, "I heard you." I said, "If you think you're going to interrupt my four-way and going on to heaven because you told me I have cancer, you're absolutely wrong." I said, "My heavenly Father tells me when I'll go to heaven, and he tells me how long I'm going to stay down here." "Well, okay." And I said, "Now, when are we having surgery?" He said, "In about a week." And so I went in. We had surgery. You have to understand, this was the COVID time. Anybody remember that? Just thought I'd rehearse it for your mind. Everything would be all right. I went in on Thursday, and I got out on Saturday, 2 days later, after brain cancer surgery. You go figure. I think they were just trying to get rid of me, but nonetheless. And then I had the COVID and the chemo and all those kind of things. They all came together. Believe it or not, they told me that I had two options. I could do one of two things. I could have no surgery and be dead in 2 months. I said, "That doesn't sound good to me. Let's try something else." He said, "Well, you can have this other surgery and you probably get, oh, maybe 15 to 20 or 22 months or so." And I said, "Well, that sounds better. Let's try that." And they said, "Okay." We went in. We went through all the procedures. Last week, I was in for my 11th month checkup and the last treatment that I will have for 3 months. Amen. And both of the doctors came out and said, "We don't know how to tell you this, but you haven't got any worse and you haven't got any better and you've got us confused." I said, "Welcome to the land of confusion. Good to have you." And I said, "I told you when God was ready to take me home, I'd go." Yeah. Not a day earlier, not a day later. They said, "Well, preacher, we think you're going to be around longer than we expected." I said, "Amen." And I appreciate those of you who've been praying for me, and you've been praying for my wife, and we give God glory for all he's doing.
Amen.
How many years have you been doing this conference?
26.
Wow. And you're only 28. That's not bad. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Please stand out of respect for the teaching and preaching of the Word of the living God. Choir, beautifully done. Everybody that sang, beautifully done. If you just got here tonight and you didn't sing, we're glad you're here anyway. Verse 13, "Brethren, can I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before." Verse 14 of chapter 3, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's say Philippians 3:14. We're going to say the reference, verse, and reference. Everybody ready? Here we go. Philippians 3:14. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:14. Tonight's message is simply entitled, "Steps to Spiritual Success." Thank you very much. You may be seated. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this, our last opportunity to gather together as this group. We don't know between now and next year who will still be here and who will be gone. But we do know this, if we're saved, we belong to you and we're going to a better place than we've ever been. We thank you for our friends that have joined us tonight. If anybody's here that's never been saved, may they get lost so they can get saved. May those that have been saved, may they, if they've never given their lives to Jesus Christ, may this be in the time and the place that they say, "I want Jesus to save my soul." And we'll give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Success. What is it? Do you know anybody that's a success? How do you know they are? Who told you they were? Did they tell you that, or did you just discern that by some things they did or did not do? Success. Did you know the Bible does talk about success? Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Here's the only time it's used in the KJV. And then thou shalt have good, what's the next word? The only time it's used is in Joshua 1:8. It's in direct correlation with the Bible. A person who loves, lives, and learns the Word of God gives himself totally in allegiance to Jesus Christ and the dictates and claims of this book can be a spiritual success. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. It'd be interesting to know tonight how many of you believe that you are a spiritual success. There's reasons that I stop. Part of it is I get tired, I have to catch wind. The truth of the matter is I stop to look at faces to see if you're paying attention. Because if you're not, I start all over again. And I appreciate the fact that most of you, as I've looked over the congregation, the last session I had to speak and this one, are paying close attention. I find three things in this verse 14 that helps me understand whether you are or are not being a success. The first one's found in verse 14. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Number one, if you're being a success, God is in your life. Now, you were not born with God in your life. You had to get born again to get God in your life. You didn't all of a sudden become a Christian because you showed up one day at the Falls Baptist Church and said, hi, Pastor, I'm here. That means you're in church. It doesn't mean you're in Christ. There has to come a time and a place when you understand that you were born lost, without hope in this world. And until you see yourself as lost, you'll never see your need for Jesus. There are five reasons you ought to get born again. Number one, when you were born dead in trespasses and sin. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Number two, because when God saved you, you were born blind. John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the things of the Spirit of God. Number three, because when you're first saved, you're blind. Mark 8:18, having ears, but they hear not. You know, there is a difference between hearing words and hearing a message. Don't miss that. Because you can sit through Sunday service after Sunday service and really not get the message. You just get a group of words. Number four, you are not right with God and you're not saved because you were born ignorant. We are not as others that have no hope. No hope. And number five, because you were born hopeless. And you stop and think about those five qualities or lack of them. And that's exactly how every one of us looked, including this preacher's son and this preacher's son, because no preacher's son births into life a child of God.
Right.
Nobody is born a child of God. When you get born again the second time and Christ comes into your life and you repent of your sin and receive him, then you belong to him. But it's not just belonging to him, it's allowing him to be first place in your life. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's going to shock some of you if you've not been saved long or heard strong preaching, but people who get saved and will never surrender all they are to all that he is will never be a total spiritual success. You can't fight God and follow God at the same time.
Right.
That's an impossibility. So the first step every person has to take is coming to Christ and understanding, when I was born spiritually dead. But when I get born again, I've got new life and a new reason to live. Number two, you also have to have spiritual goals. If you look at verse 14, he said, I press toward the M-A-R-K. It's an interesting word. We get our word scopus from that. If you know anything about hunting, are any of you hunters up here in Yankee land, anybody happen to hunt? Yeah. Appreciate all three of you. That's good. But you know, if you're going to hunt, you have to have some goals that you're after. You have to have some animals that you want to shoot. I told my kids in our home when they were coming up, and they're all in their 30s and 40s now, Christ-likeness is what I want. Christ-likeness is what I want. And that does not come by accident. That comes by divine intention. There were three goals we had in our family. Number one, I wanted to preach Christ. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. I wanted to preach Christ. For many, many years of my ministry, I was 500-600 times during the process of the year preaching Christ, morning, afternoon, and evening. You get a little cancer, you will not preach quite as often. But I'm still preaching just as hard. Number two, I want to not only preach Christ, but I wanted to praise Christ. Psalm 34 and verse 1, I'll bless the Lord at all times. I still remember when my son went in with me. And the lady said, now, Pastor Farrell, you cannot go in with your dad. He's going to go by himself. And she said, now, is that okay? He said, Daddy, I said, I'm fine. Go take a nap. You say, you're kidding. No, I told him, I said, you go take a nap. I'm going to go have some surgery. You say, you weren't afraid of it. You know, if I was supposed to be dead, I would be dead.
Right.
And for everybody who's always worrying about dying, get used to it. You're gonna. I'm not trying to be unkind to you. I'm just telling you it's going to happen.
Right.
And for those of you that are sitting on the edge as if it were a blister, get ready. It'll pop.
Yeah.
You can tell I'm not from around here.
Well.
I told my kids later, I said, we're going to get some goals here in this house. I'm going to give us three or four of them. Let me ask you some simple questions tonight. Number one, what is your goal for scripture memory?
Good.
Now, I realize they have it here in school, and I also realize when you get out of school, you can get out of the habit. And I didn't want to ever have that happen, so I'm still memorizing.
Amen.
You say, preacher, how old are you? That's none of your business. But I'm still memorizing. Because I learned that if you'd take about 15 minutes a day and you'd hover over a passage of Scripture and you just take one verse and put it on this side of the small card and the verse itself on the other side, you could start with 35 times a day, 30 times the next day, 25 times the next day, and then pretty soon you're doing it once a day for the rest of your life. You say, preacher, don't preacher me. Do you want to discipline yourself or do you want to be a lazy? Number two, what's your goal for reading books? I had a missionary come up to me and he said, hey, you want to be a great Christian? I said, I sure do. He said, then don't sit around and watch television and waste your time. Start reading books. I said, give me the names of them. And I got a piece of paper and I wrote them down and I went out and bought every one of them and started reading them. And I still read, on average, at least one good book a week, sometimes two. You say, preacher, how do you do that? It's called discipline.
Amen.
Yeah. And for those of you that are looking at me and saying, well, I'm going to school, that's good. Yeah. Get you another book of about 100 pages to read on the side that will encourage you and people that get around you. Number three, what do you do for witnessing? Missionary said, you want to see people saved? Yes, sir. What are you doing about it? I said, sir. He said, what are you doing about it? I said, well, I guess I'm not doing anything. He said, then you're not going to see anybody saved. I love being around people like that. They don't leave you any space. You either go do it or be a loser. That's all you're going to be. I remember one of the first people I witnessed to, it was a football coach at a camp, and he was telling everybody how that if you'd take so many hours during the process of a week, you could see a number of people saved. And he made me mad. How many of you have ever gone to church or a camp or someplace, heard somebody speak and get mad? It's good to have all the rest of you here. I'm glad you're here. You don't act like you're listening, but I'm glad you're here. He said, let's pray. I got up and walked out. I was 17. I got up and walked out. And I had a lecture myself. And I said, self, you're a coward. You can take your fist and beat somebody in the face, but you've never told anybody how to be saved. You're a coward. And by the way, if you're sitting here tonight and you're 7, 17, or 107, and you still haven't witnessed, you're a coward. Because God uses men to witness. I finished praying and I said, now, Lord, it's Thursday and we are leaving on Saturday. And I'd sure like to see somebody get saved, but I'm suspecting that by this time, everybody at this camp's already been saved because we're leaving Saturday morning. And a fella came by me with a Peter Pan haircut. Now, this is in the 1960s. For some of you, you'll figure out how old I am before this is over. And he said, how about him? I made a U-turn. I went back. I said, hey, pal, what's your name? And he told me. I said, where are you from? And he told me. And I said, I haven't seen you all week. He said, I just got here a few hours ago. And he said, we came out of these homes where they keep kids that do bad things in their teenage years. And I said, oh, you bad guy. He said, yeah. And I said, well, have you ever been saved? He said, what is saved? I said, I believe I got one. I said, you don't know what saved is and you're how old? He said, I'm 17. And I said, well, sit down over here. I got my Bible and I'm going to tell you how to get saved before you ever leave here. I went over everything the Bible has to say about salvation. And when I finished, I looked at him and I said, you understand that? He said, I sure do. And I said, would you like to be saved? He said, I sure would. And I said, you don't understand. We're going to try this again. So I went over the whole thing a second time. I said, you understand that? He said, I sure do. I said, do you want to be saved? He said, I told you that a few minutes ago. I said, bow your head. I said, tell God you're going to burn in hell and you don't want to go. You want to go to heaven. He started praying and I couldn't even close my eyes. He was praying so fast. And when he said, in Jesus' name, amen, he looked up and tears were everywhere and he said, I just got saved. I said, yeah, I know. Now, do you know what you're supposed to do after that? He said, I have no idea. What's next? Don't you love to be around people like that? They just want to know what's next. You lead somebody to Christ and they don't want to know what's next. I'm not sure they ever got in. I don't want to be unkind to you, but I'm just telling you, when a person has no hunger to go anywhere after the initial coming to Christ, I have to wonder if they met the same Jesus I met. But I'll tell you this, since that day to this one, for over 50 plus years, it's been my privilege to lead one after another, after another, after another to the foot of the cross.
Amen.
So I'm going to pause and ask a question before I go to the last point, and that's simply this. What are your goals?
That's good.
What are your goals? And then finally he said, I press. That's an interesting term. It means to pursue like an athlete, to prosecute. It means to chase with zeal and an intense effort. Some of you are older than I am. Most of you are younger. But most of you know the word guts. See, a lot of times when I preach this message, I preach it to teenagers and they don't get some of the other words. But I tell you, when I get to this last point and I say, you need some guts to give the gospel. Everybody in the room who was semi-listening now is totally tuned in. Because they know exactly what it is to have guts. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18, that thou mightest war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm going to tell you tonight why I didn't witness for a long time. It's the reason some of you are still not witnessing. It's called no guts. You can get up and walk out, slam the door, and go home if you want to. That's up to you. But I'm going to tell you again, if you're not witnessing, it's because you don't have any guts. When you get enough guts so that you can look a person in the face and say with love and kindness but bluntness, if you do not receive Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven.
Right.
Now you understand guts. Now you understand what God meant. Now you understand why the choice king of the universe left heaven and came to die on an old rugged cross and spent 6 hours on that cross and gave his only blood for us so that we would not have to be damned, but we could be delivered. And the question is, has that ever happened to you? It takes guts when somebody says, well, I just don't believe that, and we sing different songs at this house, for you to say what you sing and what I sing may be two different things. But I'm going to tell you that if you want to walk with God, you're going to learn to sing God's kind of songs. When you come to a place and you look at the person that you're witnessing to and you say, you know, you are welcome to be involved in that type of activity, but at our house, we don't do that. You say, preacher, have you said that? I've been saying it for years. And for those who are afraid to make that kind of statement, you're a coward. And for those of you that are upset at me, I know why you're upset. Because I'm telling the truth tonight and it hurts. His name was Bob Whelan. Bob Whelan was hurt in 1969 in Vietnam conflict. He stepped on a landmine, one that was made to blow a tank up. When he came out of his coma, he found out both of his legs were gone from the knees down. They said, you'll never walk again. He said, you want a bet? So he got all of the treatments and he did everything he needed to do and he got into racing. You ever race on your hands? That's a job. One day he got into the cross country meet. And he got such activity that he finally came to the place where he said, I'm going to go across the United States on my hands. This, by the way, is a true story. It took him 3 years, 8 months, and 6 days to go from Los Angeles, California to Washington, D.C., and he was welcomed into the White House by President Ronald Reagan. You say, well, why did he do that? I'm going to explain it to you, and then you're going to understand it. He'd been saved, but he was not a witness for Christ. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do to get people to get saved, but I'm going across the country, and every time I stop and have lunch or have supper or have a cracker or something, people will pull over, and when they pull over, they'll ask me the same question. Where are you going, and what is your name? He said, I will tell them I'm going all the way to the White House. I'm not sure how long it's going to take me to get there, but I'm going. 3 years, 8 months, and 6 days. When he got there, they said to him, we're taking our hat off to you, because according to what we understand, in the 3 years, 8 months, and 6 days, you personally led to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ 1,344 precious souls. Amen. And I doubt very seriously there's any individual in this room who can stand up and say they've led that many to Jesus. He had God in his life. Do you? He had goals in his life. Do you? He had guts in his life, and if he knew if he gave up on the guts, wouldn't make any difference if Jesus was first, because he'd be too afraid to tell somebody. Wouldn't make any difference if Jesus had his heart, because if he didn't give his heart to Jesus and say, use me anywhere, at any time, at any place, I'm ready, he would not be used. So here we are. We're preparing to close. I'm deciding what I'm going to do, because this is going to give you a chance to decide what you're going to do. Is Jesus number one in your life? Do you have spiritual goals that you can tell people all around you about that you're working on a daily basis? Have you had enough guts to tell your neighbor that lives on the right or the left or in front of you about the goals that Jesus has for them? God, goals, and guts. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the God of the Word. Neither will change, but both can change us. And I pray that you'll move in every heart and every life and draw people to yourself.